talk about your family and government. And there's a lot of different directions we could go with this. Where are we? 2000. So about 40 years ago, it definitely would have gone a different direction than what we're talking about right now. Not that what we're saying is any less true now than then, but that our focus in 1975 would have been like family and government. I was too young to be able to remember what was said, but I can imagine it would have been don't let them in your house, things like that. And those things still stand true. You don't let the government in your house. But I'm not going to go that direction with tonight's lesson. I'd like us to think about the interaction. At the end, I want us to think about the intersection or the interaction of Christian families with government. So that's kind of where I'm heading. And we'll try to set a foundation for thinking biblically about this topic as we go through the lesson. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that any question that we have about any situation we face in our lives, we can find the answer in your word. That if we study it and seek to know the truth, we can have confidence that we're following your direction, if we're following your word, and we pray that we would lift your word up to such an extent that nothing would supersede it in our minds as far as having authority or direction in our lives, that we would seek to follow your word in every aspect of our lives. And I pray that as we look at this topic tonight, Lord, that you would help me to look to your word and explain what it says to us and bring to bear on this topic, your word, in a way that would give honor to you and give us direction so that we can think correctly about what the Bible says about our families and how it should interact with the government that we live in. And we ask that you'd be pleased with what is done here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you, it would not surprise you when I say that there are three God-ordained institutions in the world. Some people, and these are institutions that ought to be in existence. There are other institutions around, and they're probably permissible, but they're not something that God has said should be in place in the world around us. I think of like schooling. Schools are institutions, especially in our culture today. Schools take up a tremendous amount of money and effort. But education is in the Bible, but the schools are not in the Bible. There's three institutions that are not only in the Bible, but ordained by God that they should be in existence. The first is the home. God put the home together, and he commissions the home with a job in Genesis chapter 1. Then the next one that God put in place is the institution of government, and that happened in Genesis chapter 9. And then there's the institution of the church. Now there's a lot of discussion about where exactly in the Bible God instituted the church. Some people say that it was in Matthew 18 or 16. Some people say Jesus was speaking about something that was already in existence at that time. Some people say the church started on the day of Pentecost. Some people say the church didn't start until there were Gentiles in the church. There was something going on until Cornelius came along. And I just say the church started in 1970. So this is when our church started. Anyway, so I'm tired to say that just to get your mind off all those other theories that are out there. But those three institutions are ordained by God and should be in existence in the world around us. As a Christian, we understand that there's a proper way to fulfill the role that each of us has in each of those institutions. If we think back about the home, there are certain roles that we have in our home, depending on what we are. Some of us are husbands. Some of you are wives. Some of you are fathers. Some of you are children. Along with fathers would be the instructions for wives, mothers as parents, but the husband, of course, is the primarily responsible one. But we have husbands, wives, children, and parents. There's those roles in a home. And we understand that the Bible instructs us as to how to fulfill those roles in a home. In a church, there are certain roles. There are pastors, there are deacons, there are members. There's not any more than that. I mean, I know we have positions. We have nursery workers and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and all those other things. But all that is just to help us with the organization of the ministry. Biblically, there are three roles that people can have in a church. And we can look to the Bible for specifics on how a Christian ought to fulfill those roles. And the same is true with government. The Bible tells there in government there are those that rule and there are those that are ruled. There's rulers and citizens. And the Bible tells us how we ought to, what a ruler ought to do. We don't have time to cover this all completely, but it just comes to mind that God said that the king of Israel, when he sat on his throne, one of the first things he should do is write out the law of the Lord. Okay, so, but then there's other things, what rulers ought to do, and then what citizens ought to do. We ought to pray for those that are in authority over us. We ought to submit to them. There's all different, many different things. The Bible tells us how to live in the role that we're in the institutions that God has ordained. So, that's just a brief overview of the institutions God has ordained, and I'm going to bring families back into it, but I want us to think about what the Bible says about government, first of all, because we tend to think, because government so often is antagonistic toward churches and families, we tend to think that government is evil, and it's satanic in origin and purpose. And we need to, and so that any involvement that we would have with the government is, I mean, it's just like it's something that we hold our nose and take part in because we're an American citizen, but Christians don't have anything. No, government is ordained by God, so there's got to be a way that Christians should participate and be involved within the government that they're a part of, that they live under. And I want to back up some and think about how much of government is in the Bible. Okay, you know that we have examples of government in the book of Genesis. Okay, we have a ruler in Genesis that is taxing people and passing out food, for that matter, believe it or not, right? Okay, Joseph was a governor, so we have a government official in Genesis. Exodus, we have a lot of different varieties of government there, right? Moses was part of the Egyptian palace. You know, that doesn't mean that he just sat there and had palm trees. You know, he, you know, leaves keeping him cool in the desert heat. He was part of the Egyptian palace, which means he was part of the Egyptian government. There's tradition that says Moses was one of the greatest generals of that kingdom, that he went down to, he led the Egyptian armies in a great victory. That's just tradition. But Moses was a part of that government. He learned all the wisdom of Egypt, and Egypt was a pretty sophisticated government system. And then, later on in Exodus, Moses sets up a form of government for the people of Israel also. Numbers, we see a recounting or a reworking of the government of Israel. Deuteronomy, we're going to look at that statement, Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses recounts what he did and just kind of talks about it. We don't see what happened. The book of Joshua is kind of about government. It's about conquering other governments and setting up a new government in a new land, and talks about different tribes, okay, and who, and there were certain representatives of those tribes. Okay, it wasn't just family. We're talking about a nation. Judges. What is the book of Judges about? They're about judges. What is a judge? I mean, it's probably, well, they were very much like what a judge is today, not with probably black robes and a desk and all whatever, but they heard the complaints of the people and they decided who decided the issue. And they did more than that. They had more authority even than that. Judges are that way. What was Samuel? Samuel was a judge. And in the books of Samuel, we find out about a government being set up in Israel with Saul and then David. Is David one of our heroes of the Bible? He's a man after God's own heart. What is he known for? A lot of different things. But what was he from the time he was 40 years old on? He was a king. In our country, he would be the president. Okay? So, and then of course, his family. All the rest of the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles relates to us what was going on in the government of God's people. Sometimes they had good government, sometimes they had bad government. Okay? And we see that. That's one of the things that makes the Bible a history more than just an accounting of what happened. The Kings and even the Chronicles, whoever wrote those, which we know God inspired them, they tell us if somebody was good or bad. So that would be instructive to somebody that's going to be a ruler. They could look to see what the Bible says was a good king and follow that. And they could look to see who was a evil king or a wicked king and avoid that if they wanted to be a good ruler, governor, person in government. Ezra and Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall. But what would you need a wall for if you didn't have some type of people to govern and protect? What was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a government official. I'm getting ahead of myself. Daniel has a lot of government in it. Going back, let's think of people. This is interesting to me, and it's not necessarily in the Bible, but people that study culture and Bible geography try to figure out what type of person Abraham and Terah were, because they were able to move and whatever. And there's a few different ideas, but one of the ideas is that they were government officials. That's not in the Bible, but that's a strong explanation for how they were able to do what they were able to do. Joseph was a government official. Moses was a government official. Joshua was a government official. Every single judge was a government official. Samuel was a government official. Saul, David, Solomon, we could go on and on. Daniel was a government official. He was third greatest in the kingdom, in an empire, very large empire. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. It wasn't like he was just from the kitchen department, the food service. He was a very important person to the ruler. So those are just examples of people. So the Bible is filled with examples and situations, whether it's reporting. You might say it's just reporting what happened in a government, but when the Bible reports, as I said, in a history, it says that this was good or this was bad. So it's also telling us, it's showing to us what a good government would be, what a bad government would be. I want to draw your attention to some direct statements about government in the Bible. Not all of them, but the direct ones. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. This is the very first time those that study the Bible and study government recognize this as the first place where government is mentioned or where God institutes the idea of government in the Bible. It's also where he says that we can eat meat, for that matter. But Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, For in the image of God made he man. The statement in verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, is where government gets its first biblical reason for existence. Okay? This is not saying that people could just go out and take vengeance on something. It's saying that man can set up a form of government to keep order. And since all men are sinners, there's always going to have people getting out of order all the way to the extent of taking someone's life. And so if someone takes a man's life by mankind, that life should be taken. Then let's look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, in verse 13. And we'll just kind of skip through this passage some, but we'll start in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Okay, so Moses, the next day after what was previous in this, Moses sat to judge. That means he sat somewhere and everybody who had some type of question, you know, and imagine how many questions there would be. How many Israelites were there? Over 600,000 men. Probably most of them had wives. Probably most of those couples had children. Okay. So Moses was the mayor of a city of 2 million people or so. A tent city. A Bedouin nomadic city. So probably a couple issues came up between people. Just a few, here or there. And he was the one that would solve the issue. They respected Moses, so they would go to him and say, you know, maybe they even brought a lawyer with them. Okay? But they'd say, he did this, and this guy says, I didn't do this. So they would bring their case to Moses, and he would decide. He would judge between one man and another as to what was the right course to take. So it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, of course, you'd think that they would know. They should have their own Old Testament and know what, you know. Right? How would they know that? He probably read it to them when God gave it to them, but this is still Exodus. The printing press had not been invented yet. They didn't sit back in their tent and look up online what the Bible says about this or what the Bible says about that. They had to come to Moses to know what should be done. And so he made them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto them, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. For thou art... Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Okay, right there, in my mind, we have a federated government. You have a ruler of ten, and if the issue is too hard for him to figure out, he takes it to the ruler of 50. And if the ruler of 50 can't figure it out, he takes it to the ruler of 100. And if he can't figure it out, he takes it to the ruler of 1,000. And if he can't figure it out, he takes it to Moses. You see that? That's what's being said there. We also have things to look for in a candidate. Right? Look for somebody that is able. That would be good. We could use that right at the top today. Somebody that's just not in over their head. Maybe he'd be an organizer of 10. Anyway. Abel, where I lost my spot there. Fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Wow. That kind of cuts out a lot of people, doesn't it? Right? So that's what the Bible, I'm going to jump ahead, but that's what the Bible says should be the people that rule over you. Say, there's not anybody running for office that fits that description. Does that mean that there's nobody in the country at all that fits that description? Maybe, we need people that would fit that description to run for office. Yes, we do. And might there be somebody that fits that description here? Now, don't all run for governor, this next time around. But I just want to stick that idea in your head. We don't need, it has to be somebody that hates covetousness, that's able, other things. But just a little hint toward what the Bible is teaching us. So, and let them judge the people at all season, as it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. I want to point out that some people say that Moses shouldn't have listened to his father-in-law. And that this, what he set up was man's way of doing it, and then later on in Numbers, it was God's way of doing it. But I think we should notice what Jethro suggested to him. He said, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. So Moses says, think about this, and if God says do it, this is going to be helpful. I think we can assume, since Moses did it, that God said to do it. Moses was a man of God, the friend of God. Well, is he the friend of God? Can't remember. Abraham's a friend of God. But anyway, and I say that because there's probably some of you sitting there with some type of a notes in your Bible. I know one that I had as a younger person said this was man's theory and Numbers was God's way to do it. And I don't think that's true. Because of what the Bible says right here. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that they said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Okay, now I have a question. How did they pick those men? How did Moses pick those men? Who were those men? Who were they? Were they just like certain... were they men that didn't have families? Were they men that... Every man there had a family. They were part of a family. And I'm going to just go on here and not be able to finish this week. But I think we should not think that if there's 2 million people in the wilderness, that they're all there just kind of trying to get out of the sun. Okay? There was all kinds of things going on there. That was a city. There was people doing things. There was commerce taking place. There was streets. There was things going on all over the place. There was garbage. There was stuff that needed cleaned up. People were... They didn't have cars like we have, but you get 2 million people in one place. Things that we see happening around ourselves when a lot of people are in one place was happening there. There's no doubt in my mind. The Bible doesn't say that. But it says there's that many people there. And it says there's issues that come up. So these men had things to do. They had to provide for their family. But they were chosen to do something else. If we go to Numbers chapter 11, is where we see this come up again. And if I'm thinking correctly, Mr. Schrock will correct me, hopefully not from his seat right now, but if I'm thinking correctly, in Numbers we have kind of we're about to the point where it's the next generation of Israelites. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness? Okay, so in Exodus we have the first generation. Now we're all those people that were chosen there by Moses here, most of them had died, if not all of them. And so there's a next generation of leaders being selected in Numbers 11, 16. And it goes all the way to 30. But the Lord said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them number unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And it goes on, verse 24, and that takes place. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses recounts that. Verse, 15. So I took the chief of your tribes. What was a tribe? It was a family. I took the chief of your tribes, wise men known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. And you shall not respect persons in judgment, and so on. So there we have these specific statements about government. Now, through the Bible, we can see that God used governments often. He used governments to fulfill his will. He used the Assyrians to fulfill his will. He used the Babylonians to fulfill his will. He used the Israelites to fulfill his will in taking over Canaan. He used governments. He set governments in place because of the ways that they would do things. He made sure when the fullness of the time had come, when the Roman, among other things, when the Roman Empire had a very peaceful time in its empire, he used governments often to fulfill his will or to set the stage for his will to be accomplished. He used many different government officials in Paul's life. Before we get there, Isaiah 33:22. This verse is very, very influential in the founding of our country. Isaiah 33:22. It says there in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now, our founding fathers understood that if the Lord was our God, was our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, everything would be perfect. But they recognized that there was three things that government did. It judged, it gave laws, and it executed laws. It was kingly. And since there was nobody that was like God, they determined that those three functions of government should be separate from one another. So that's what our government in our Constitution has, a separation of powers, has a separation of judge. Ruling powers from kingly powers, from law-giving powers. That this idea was very much discussed in the founding of our country. And I say that as just an example of one of the things. America was founded on biblical principles. This one among so many others. I say that as we go to this next thought from the Bible. God used many government officials in Paul's life. We could think about that. God used many government officials in Paul's life. You say, yeah, they put him in jail. Okay, some of them were very helpful to Paul. Some were not so helpful to him. But you remember probably the biggest example of when government officials put him in jail is in Philippi. What did Paul say as part of that? Paul, many helped him once they found out that he was a Roman citizen. Many stopped what they were doing once they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And this is a thought that came as I was studying, this was really helpful for me. Paul was a Roman citizen. How do we know that? How are we told that he was a Roman citizen? Almost every time it comes up, Paul is using his citizenship for his own benefit and therefore to advance the work of Christ. Right? He's using his Roman citizenship to help himself and thus advance the work of Christ. And his citizenship was in an empire where there was an emperor, a dictator that could do, there were certain laws, but, okay. So, Paul, as an example to us, used his citizenship for his own benefit and for the advancement of the work of Christ. And I say that's an example to us. We are citizens of a country. And we ought to use that citizenship for our own benefit, but for the advancement of Christ. Many of us are not doing anything with our citizenship. We're just existing. We don't... You say, well, I voted. That's not much. That's not doing much to... Who did you vote for? Oh, I talked to my friends. This guy's name, I heard of him before. I studied it out. Maybe you studied it out. Have you talked to that person since you voted for him? Okay. So, this is where we're going, okay? We need to do more than just circle, fill in a circle or whatever it is they do in the precinct where you go. As an American individual, how much have you used your U.S. citizenship for yours and Christ's advantage? So, the question is, it's going to take a while, I think, for this to sink in, even for myself. If I should be involved with government more than just, voting on election day, how much more? What can I do? Should I skip church for this thing or that thing? And we don't have time to get into how church should be involved in government. But let's just use this as an example. We believe in the separation of church and state, right? But what do we always say as Christians? We always say, yeah, we believe in the separation of church and state, but not we don't believe in the separation of God and state. We don't think that somebody that's a ruler should take himself completely out of Christian things. That applies to us. We believe in the separation of family and state, but that doesn't mean that those that are in the state are not part of a family, right? True government is made up of families. In the Old Testament, we had these chief men that took positions in the government. Let me just make a statement. I think we'd all agree with this one. The better families of a country, the better government of that country. Okay. What if we in America lost what we have? Say, well, it's going. Okay. What if we lose it completely? What would it be like? Now, I don't have the time to develop this thought. But you want to know what it would be like if we lose what we have in America? It would be like what it was to live before there was an America. What was it like in, 1600 Europe? Okay, what was it like in 1400 Europe with a Catholic Church that dominated your life, your family, everything about you? Okay, What would it be like if there's not an America? What's it like where it's not America? If America doesn't retain what it was built upon, we'll have European socialism here. We'll have Chinese communism here. We'll have African tribalism here. We'll have Sharia law here. Something or some weird mixture of all of that. I'm not a prophet of doom. But that's what, if America is not here, and I'm not saying America is the savior, but America embodies and was founded upon biblical principles. If the government that we have doesn't continue to have that foundation and have leaders that understand that, we're heading toward all of that or some mixture of it. Without the interference of responsible, godly Christians, America will be one of those or some mixture of them sooner than we think. So, you know, why are you getting all into government? You got to raise your family in that. You want to raise your family in Europe, where you must go, where you cannot school them in the way that you think God should have you school them, not even in your own home? Do you want to raise your children like a tribe, where there's basic anarchy? Everybody just kind of does whatever they want. You're so busy defending your home against any people that are just will do lawless people that you don't even have time to rear your family. Do you want to rear your family in communism? So I'm not moving to China. I'm saying if we as American families don't keep what we have, don't take advantage of where we've been put. And you say, well, why should I do that? Paul took advantage of his Roman citizenship. We ought to take advantage of our American citizenship. If we don't take advantage of it and protect it and use it, we're going to be raising our families in some weird mixture of all of these other things. So beside rearing your children for God, we need to have some influence, some Christian godly influence over the government that is over us. And in America, we're allowed to do that. It's built right into our system of life to have an influence over the government around us, and we ought to as a family. First, and these things that we'll just list finishing up here. First, you should teach your children what Christians think about current issues. Conversation around the dinner table can cover a lot of things, but this ought to be one of them. Current things that are happening in society around us, how should a Christian think about those things? Teach your children how to think like a Christian about current issues. We don't want to think like a moral person. Stay with me. We don't want to think like a conservative person. We want to know what it means to think like a Christian. What does the Bible say about that? How does the Bible apply to that situation? How does the Bible apply to this situation? Okay. Don't sit there and talk with your kids about what Rush Limbaugh is saying or what Sean Hannity is saying or what whoever else is saying. I mean, unless you put it in a biblical context, in a Christian context. Don't just repeat what you heard them say. First of all, ourselves, we should be filtering what they say through what the Bible says, even people that we want to agree with. Of course, you have to know this and do it yourself to be able to do that with your children. Remember, another thing along these lines is to remember and bring to bear on these present issues our history. Learn our history if you need to. But bring it to bear, our godly heritage on current issues. Your children ought to know that how God worked in bringing us to the place that we are right now. And all of you, whether you're a citizen or not, you are in America. Right now, you're in America. So there's some benefit to the country of being, you know, God did something, used America in some way because you're here, whether you're a citizen or not. And now a couple other things that are kind of more out there, maybe harder to get started to do. Have government officials to your house one or two times a year. Not just once a year. You and a couple other families do something and invite somebody to your house. Maybe you handed flyers out for them You heard me or somebody else say he's a good guy, or maybe you listened to them here, or you saw them stand up on a I Love America Sunday, and I'm talking about local guys. Don't try to get Mike Pence over to your house for barbecue in the summer, but just local people. Attend fundraisers for local candidates if it fits into your schedule. Okay? It could be a family night. Make sure it's one that's family friendly, because in our world today, so many of them want to be serving beer and stuff like that. But see if you could attend one. Make it part of your calendar. You say, "Well, I have family night." If it comes up, you could do that for a family night. Talk about it before you go. Who are we? We're going to so and so. He's running for this office. What does that person do? Okay, discuss before and or after the office and what the candidate said about it. What did he say? Okay, what would a Christian do if he was in that office? And then this is even further out there, but I think some people here should do it. Become a precinct committeeman. That's our government is built on that lowest. This is like the leader of 10 in Exodus. A precinct committeeman. What does that mean? Look it up. Find out. I've done a little bit of checking into it, and I can't get very good answers just yet, but I'm trying. Okay, but I know that it's a foundational, it's a building block of our life, our governmental life. You know, I'm just going on. I don't know anything about government. I just, you know, twice every 2 years, I know I'm supposed to go there and vote. We have a bigger responsibility than that. Christians, if we understand the Bible and understand the impact of what the impact that the Bible has had on our country and our responsibility to keep that, to take advantage of what our country has given us, what God has given us through our country, we have a bigger responsibility than just voting on election days. We should be training our family, our children, so they understand the role of government and the role we play in government. And we should be, besides just training them, we should be somewhat involved, more than just filling in a dot on election day. All right. I welcome questions or comments about that, but not right now. I'm late. It's time for us to go to our prayer groups. And my wife does the prayer sheet, and she let me know that she misread one of the requests.